Certainly a blessing to be here, and very thankful to see each and every one of you. May God be with you at this time and throughout your lives. Continue to pray for me, if it be the will of the Lord, that I speak from His Word and in a way that would bless us and touch us in our hearts. And, you know, I have a lot of thoughts about that. We sing that song, Grace is Free. So many in the world will hear the lyrics of that song, and they'll believe that grace is something that they can just partake of if they want it. If they don't want it, they don't have to have it. But we're told in the 24th verse of Romans chapter 3, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word freely there doesn't mean it's free for the taking. It means without cause. God justified you without any cause in you, of you, by you, or for you. It was all by God and God alone. Now, that's the subject on my mind. We're going to go a little different direction this morning. I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Grace is a dominant word among Christians, is it not? We talk about it. We sing about it. We preach about it. And yet, among the majority of God's children, grace is the most misunderstood, misapplied word in the Bible. I really believe that. It's never found in God's Word. It's grace plus this or grace plus that. If it is grace plus anything, it's no longer grace. Right. We're told in Romans chapter 11 that if it be of grace, then it's of grace. And I'm ad-libbing here a little bit, if you would. If it's of works, then it's of works. But it's not of both. They're not compatible. They're like trying to stick two of the same magnets together. They will repel each other. They're not compatible. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by your works. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I stand here today and hope and pray that I'm saved by God's grace, because my works will never add up or commend me unto God. And that is what we're going to look at as we go forward this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes a statement here in this verse, and I believe there's two parts to this verse. But it begins when he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Now, if you hadn't studied out the life of the Apostle Paul, you get very confused in that. There are people in the world who try to justify their bad behavior, their failure to walk in the light that God has given them, to let their light so shine in all other occurrences and instances by saying, I am what I am because of God made me that way. By the grace of God, this is just how I am. That ain't what Paul was teaching here. You've got to understand where Paul came from. You've got to understand that he was the greatest enemy to the Christian cause that we read of in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. His name was Saul at that time, and we're going to go look at that. He was the greatest enemy, and he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said that. I am a preacher, a minister of the gospel. I am an apostle. He says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But he said, I am where I am today. I preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I suffer all things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Totally because of God's grace. It wasn't anything in me that I wanted to do, I desired to do. It's because of God's amazing grace that I'm where I am. We sing a song that John Newton wrote called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. How many of you really consider yourself to be a wretch? Do you really look back upon the past of your life and see yourself as a wretch? I don't know that I can say I did, but I'll tell you right now, we find that in Paul's life, we find that in John Newton's life, and I'm going to tell you, we all came from the same place. If we're going to heaven, we're going there by God's grace and God's grace alone. We're not going there because our behavior got to the point that it lived up to God's standards. We're not going there. Paul said, I am where I am today. You're where you're at today. You believe in God. You sit here in the house of God because of the grace of God, not because you're better than someone else, not because you decided to pick it up one day and have a change of mind. Doesn't work that way, and we're going to go to that. But he goes on and he says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed or granted unto me, given to me, upon me, was not in vain. It was not empty. In other words, the purpose of God's grace is effectual. Did you know that? We believe in immediate regeneration of the soul. It's not a process. It's not something that we have to think about and consider. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, Lazarus didn't lay there in a state of deadness and decide whether he wanted to come out or didn't want to come out. When Jesus calls the dead alien sinner from darkness into his marvelous light, they're not there thinking about it, making a decision, discussing it, deciding if that's what they want to do. By God's grace, we are where we are, whether you understand it or acknowledge it at all. And God's grace was not just necessary in delivering you, it's necessary in carrying you along through life's journey, and Paul delivers that. He says it was not empty. In Isaiah 55, it says, God said, my word which goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. God's word has never come back in a failing state. Did you know that? Never. Not one time has God not been able to fulfill his promise. There's not one guy time that he spoke to the dead alien sinner that the dead alien sinner didn't immediately respond. Immediately. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. No dead person can hear unless they're called upon by the almighty power of God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I call into their hearts, and they hear. When he called Lazarus, he called him by name, and he come marching forth out of that tomb. So does the dead alien sinner, the one who's dead in trespasses and sins. That's how it works. Paul said, I'm where I am today because of God's grace. And it wasn't empty. It wasn't bestowed upon me in vain. It accomplished the purpose and the intent that God had. And he goes on and he says, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I believe in the second half of that verse, he begins to talk about the grace that God supplied him with from the time that great change took place in his life to carry him through the remainder of his life as an apostle who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was the greatest enemy of Jesus Christ, the apostle who suffered all things in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of the kingdom of God. God supplied a daily need of his grace. But he said, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I'm a minister. I'm an apostle. Paul was very humble, and he said, I'm the least of the apostles, even though you and I consider him to be the greatest of all the apostles. He wrote most of the New Testament epistles. But Paul was humbled in a mighty way. Now, we're looking at the effects of grace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'm going to get to another text that I want to deal with here in just a little bit for a time and go on. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I want you to consider here for just a moment what's under consideration. The glory of God's grace is under consideration here. To the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How often do you hear people say, well, you got to choose the Lord. You got to accept the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you better hope the Lord has accepted you. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's go back and begin to look at this word us in verse 3. He begins and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Someone will say, yeah, that's universal. That's all mankind. That's all the Adamic race. Let's go on. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, there it is. You see it? He chose everyone before the foundation of the world. Now you just got to choose him. You won't find that in the Bible, but that's what you'll find out in the world. He chose us, but now we got to choose him. But that ain't what it says, is it? It says, according as he has chosen us. The same folks are embraced in the word us are under consideration in verse 4. Before the foundation of the world, before God set time in motion, before the world began, before he created anything, when he existed and he was the only one existed, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, we're told in the Bible that there will be a number of people cast into the lake of fire to suffer his eternal wrath and punishment forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. If we stand before him without blame, that's a double standard, is it not? If he chose everyone, if he loved everyone, you can find no justice in this God that you and I have come here today to worship and serve, if that's the way it is. But those he chose were according to his will. He didn't choose everyone. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I don't have to have an answer from God to why he did that or why he didn't do that. Is there unrighteous God? What shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. In our mortal minds, our finite minds, we don't have to have an answer to everything. God is righteous. In him is no darkness at all. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. We see in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. There's no darkness in our God. When God comes into your presence, light is totally removed. Darkness is totally removed, and light swallows up darkness. He goes on here and he begins to say that these folks that are embraced in the word us, they're holy. They're seen that from God as holy and blameless. He says in verse 5, having predestinated us. This is a word that's very offensive to the majority of Christians. It's in the Bible, but it offends the majority of Christians. It means in the Greek word to limit in advance. That's what the Greek word translated into the English means, to limit in advance. How could God do that? That ain't fair. We know it means to predetermine. Having predestinated us unto the adoption. There it is, us, those who were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Us who were chosen in Christ before time began, who stand before God, viewed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as holy and without blame because of his everlasting love for each and every one of us. He adopted us in his family by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's another thing that is very offensive to most Christians. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, you're going to find out that salvation was according to the good pleasure of his will and not your will. Everybody wants their will to be under consideration. Everybody wants to give every man a chance. But when you read the Bible and learn from the Bible and you let the Bible speak to you what it says, you'll understand why it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. You will fully understand that. You know, as we begin to look at this, I want to look at Paul's life. We're talking about grace. It is amazing. It's astonishing. It's the most marvelous thing that we've ever read about in the Bible. And we have such a small, little bitty understanding of grace. You know, so many people speak of grace. Every one of God's people sing about it, they write about it, they speak about it, but they really don't understand it. Grace is something given unto the sinner that he does not deserve. He does not earn. He claims no right to it. This is what makes it amazing. People like the Apostle Paul and John Newton absolutely knew this by their experience. You know, I didn't have an experience like John Newton, and certainly I didn't have an experience like the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at that as we go forward. But God doesn't have but one way of salvation. God doesn't have multiple ways of saving folks. He saved them one way. He either saved them by his grace or he saved them by works. If it's by works, brothers and sisters, we might as well pack our bags and march on out this building because we ain't never going to get there. If you think you're going to get there, you're denying the truth. The truth's not in you. We can't walk a straight enough line. If you could walk a straight enough line, how long would you have to walk that line? What would you do about all the crookedness behind you? How would you straighten that up? You can't pay for one sin. How can you make yourself right and commend yourself in the presence of God Almighty? You can't do it. You can try all your life. There are folks that believe they could do that. If we have time, we'll look at that. There were folks among the Jews that thought they were better than everybody else and that they could go right on to heaven based upon their good works. Read about the publican and the Pharisee as they went up in Luke 18 to pray. That Pharisee thought he had lived such a wonderful life. He wasn't praying to God. He was congratulating himself and telling God how great a person he was for all the things that he'd done, especially in the presence of that publican who did nothing but look down
smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, we're told in John chapter 15, ye have not chosen me. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This goes contrary to the thinking of so many people. But this is Bible. This is truth. Now let's go to 1 Timothy and move along. And I'm going to run short on time. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy, we have a verse here that says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul's opinion of himself there was that he was the chief of sinners. I've heard a lot of people, including myself, say, well, Paul didn't realize how great a sinner he was till I came along. There wasn't nobody as bad as I am, and sometimes I certainly feel that way. I don't know how he could have ever been any worse. That was Paul's subjective opinion, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it was based on an objective fact. At that very time, Paul was the chief of sinners. And I'll tell you why. There's not anybody in God's word that we can look at that was out to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ like the Saul of Tarsus, which was the Apostle Paul. We're going to go back in Acts and read of him. It was his desire to wipe the church of Jesus Christ off the face of the earth and to wipe the name of Jesus Christ out of the books of history. Did you know that? This is Paul. This man that we adore and we read from in the epistles. This is Paul. We're going to find out that he didn't accept Jesus Christ. He didn't commend himself to Jesus Christ. I mean, he was putting Christians to death. He was throwing them into prison. He was consenting to the death when he actually wasn't throwing the stone. You want to find out how amazing God's grace is, you study the Apostle Paul. John Newton's story is great. Paul's is far greater. He was truly the chief of sinners. And until we get over to Acts chapter 9, when the chief of sinners came eye to eye with the Savior of sinners, his life forever changed. He came eye to eye with the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day forward, Paul's life was never the same. I am what I am, and it's entirely by the grace of God. Because I tell you what, when you go to study what he was prior to that work of grace in his heart, you're going to find a man that was evil. A man that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to wipe the church off of the face of the earth. Let's move on for a minute to Acts chapter 7 and begin to read. This is the first occurrence we have of the Apostle Paul, at this time known as Saul of Tarsus. In the 54th verse, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gashed on him with their teeth. Now, what we're considering at this moment was Stephen. When Stephen preached the gospel, there were some folks cut to the heart. Not pricked in the heart, cut to the heart. They were mad. This mob, or these fellows that we're going to find out that stoned Stephen to death, were the same group of folks sometime earlier that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I'm telling you, they didn't want anything to do with Christians, and they certainly didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't have no use for it. These were the same men, same bunch of folks that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a student under Gamaliel. He was a great student of the law. Paul was very studied in the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he declares to us in the epistles. Paul knew the law up one side and down the other, frontwards and backwards. And I tell you, it was Paul in his determination to do away with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really was. That's what his purpose was was to do away with it. Now let's look over in chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. Paul didn't throw the stones, but he just as well have. This is the kind of man we have that wrote most of the New Testament. You talk about God's grace in a magnificent way. You're going to find a change that took place in a man's heart that that man had nothing to do with, and neither did anybody else around him. He says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. Great persecution. You and I have never seen great persecution. You know, there's a time in the early times of the United States of America when our brethren were fleeing the religious persecution that went on in England. There was some of that persecution. I would say it wasn't on the same level as the early church. But I tell you, compared to what you and I have seen, there was great persecution compared to today. Great persecution. We're going to find some very interesting things that took place in those times. There was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. All the Christians fled Jerusalem. They fled except for the apostles. They were on the run, these poor Christians. Most of them took what they could carry on their back, and most of them couldn't travel very far. And this man named Saul of Tarsus and his henchmen were out herding them up, going into strange countries. They couldn't go anywhere. They were going house to house. They wasn't safe in their own homes. As for Saul in verse 3, he made havoc on the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. It didn't matter if he was a woman or a man. Paul was going to eradicate the earth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his intent. That was his motivating factor in his life. You know, some folks will tell you that you got to choose Christ, you got to accept Christ, but they got no answer for the Apostle Paul. They got none except what the Bible teaches. There is no other answer for this man. If you don't believe what it says about Paul and how he was saved by God's sovereign grace and how that pattern is set forth for each and every one of us, we'll get there, then you got to believe there's multiple ways to be saved, and the Bible doesn't teach that. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Us, who were dead in sins, dead in trespasses sins, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That is something that people can't wrap their head around. They can't wrap their arms around. But study Paul. If you can't wrap your hands around it, you got a lot of questions to answer here. Paul was wreaking havoc on the church. He was chasing these people like they were a band of wolves or dogs. Out after him. I mean, like a dog that had rabies foaming at the mouth. I mean, he was going to eradicate the earth of the church. He was going to wipe Jesus Christ's name out of the books of history, out of the pages of history. It says in verse 4, though, this is so interesting. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't it amazing that the church was flourishing and prospering, being prosper, when it was in such tremendous persecution? Doesn't sound right, does it? Why is the church drying up? Why are we where we are today? We're not being persecuted. These people are being martyred. You know, there's an old saying a man wrote, I read, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And yet we live in some of the calmest, most blessed times that God's children have ever lived in. In the early times of the United States of America, when we were fighting for our freedom from England, the reason they so desired to come to the new America or to the new country was to flee the religious persecution. If you'll read about Midland and the Welsh people over there in England, you'll find out that they met in caves to have church. Did you know that? There were men who preached the gospel. I read about one man in Brother Mike Ivey's book who evaded the government for 2 years, and they finally caught him. They tied him to a stake, and they done what they called a slow burn. Took him a long time to die. And you know what they said? The man praised God till he had no breath left in him. The church was under great persecution. Paul didn't just run them out of Jerusalem. He was tracking them down. He was going from house to house. He was going into their houses. Doesn't sound like a very good man, does he? Doesn't sound like somebody you and I'd want to associate with. And yet there come a time in Paul's life that everything changed. We're told in songs, in Psalms 76 and 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The harder Paul tried to destroy the church, the more prosperous the church became, the more it grew. You know, I don't wish for us to be under severe persecution, but I'm telling you, when you read through the history of the Bible, that's what you're going to find. The more of God's people that were martyred, the more trouble the church had, the more the church grew. We've seen that on more than one occasion. It certainly was true in the early times of the church. It was prospering. It was growing. They were preaching the gospel. He ran them off, but they wasn't giving up. You know, how easy would it be for you and I to think, we just throw it in the towel. We don't want to be killed, thrown in prison. Can you imagine the prisons they were in? They were more like dungeons. Earlier prisoners had been in these places. There's no telling what kind of disease and everything else was in there. They were throwing women into these prisons. What happened to their children? Can you imagine the worry that these women had for their own children and the safety of their children? Paul didn't care. This is a man who had a cause and a purpose. Let's notice what he says after this, and we'll get back to Acts chapter 9, but let's go to Acts chapter 22, and he begins to speak back on those times. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Paul didn't care, or Saul as it was then. His purpose was to destroy the church and to rid the earth of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the harder he tried, the more the church grew. It's an amazing thing when we read it. Sure is. Paul was glad that Christians died. Notice what it says. Well, let's get verse 5. Also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto Damascus, from unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I tell you what, Paul didn't actually kill every one of them, but I tell you, he consented to their death. He had them thrown in prison, men and women, didn't matter. He intended to see that they were punished for what they were doing. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 26, in verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is what Paul thought he ought to be doing. And we're going to find out that he thought he was doing God a great service. That's what they thought they were doing. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, he said, I'm glad to be rid of them. We got them off the map. Now let's go get some more. That's where he was at. It's hard to believe that the Apostle Paul, the beloved Apostle Paul, that you and I talk about, sing about, probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet this man was a tyrant at this time. This man had no use for Jesus Christ. He had no use for the church. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Do you know that he told them folks, he forced them to say vile and ungodly things about the God that they served. I'm sure through threatenings that he made of their life. I tell you, we got it easy, don't we, brothers and sisters? We don't know what it's like. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Didn't matter where they went, Paul was hunting them down. Him and his henchmen, or Saul and his henchmen, that's what they were doing. Paul's reflecting back in Acts chapter 26 of those times. Let's notice what it says in Matthew chapter 21, and this is certainly a sad time, but Jesus says, verse 21 of Matthew 10. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Do you know what? The Jews had convinced the Jewish folks that the Christians were a greater enemy to them than the Romans. They believed that. They believed that Christians needed wiped off the face, to the point that some fathers turned in their own children. Children turned in their own parents for fear of the apostle or of Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine that? And his mob, his henchmen. Can you imagine your loved ones being put to death because of Christians, the hatred for Christians? You see this deal on TV now about ISIS. You wonder why, you know, man has never in his state of nature loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no use for Christ and his church and his people. Evil has always been against it. Darkness has always been against the light, the good. You know, there's a great thing it says over here, a great verse that kind of tells what this is all about in the 16th chapter of the book of John. If I can get over there, verse 2. Let's get verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That's exactly what Paul thought. He said, I'm doing God's service. I'm putting these folks to death. I'm ridding the countryside of Christianity. This man who claims to be Jesus Christ and says, I and my Father are one. He doesn't exist. But now we're going to turn back to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to see a great miracle. This is a day in the Apostle Paul's life that he would forever change. You're going to find that in this chapter, Paul wasn't heading down the road to Damascus to commend himself to the Lord. Matter of fact, he wasn't headed down the road to Damascus to seek the Lord. It says in verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That's what happens when you kill folks. You just literally can slaughter them. Against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul was on a mission, was he not? I'm telling you. He was an evil man. Can't imagine that the Lord used this man in such a mighty way, can you? Matter of fact, we're going to find out after this occurrence, people heard this man preach and they're going, I don't know about this fellow. I just don't know if I can take it or not. We've heard of his reputation and we've seen him in action. Whatever it might be, I just don't know. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I tell you, God spoke to this man on this day, and his life forever changed. We're going to find out that the Apostle Paul was saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you know that the men were there? We could go over into, I believe it's Acts chapter 26. Paul says, the men that were there with me saw the light, but they heard not him that spaketh unto me. When God speaks to you, it's a personal voice. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's not making a general call to everybody. He spoke to Saul, even though Saul had his band of henchmen with him. They heard Paul speak back to Jesus, but they didn't hear Jesus speak to him. We go to verse 21, or verse 20. And straight away, this is after his work, and he went into the city. And you know, Ananias didn't want to go out and meet with him either. The Lord came to him in a dream. Because this man had wreaked havoc on the church, consenting to the death of many Christians. I mean, his reputation was well known. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called upon the name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent. That was Paul's intent when he left Damascus. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He wasn't looking for the Lord. Matter of fact, he didn't even think the Lord existed. Why would he look for somebody that he didn't believe in anyway? It says, and he came thither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But when the Lord Jesus Christ got through with Paul, his life was never the never the same. He began to preach Jesus Christ. I tell you, you can read time and time again, and like in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, of the Apostle Paul, it says in verse 8, "And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss," in Philippians chapter 3, "for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I mean, his life forever changed that day, and it was never, ever the same. You know, even though you and I probably did not have an experience that would rate up to Paul's, I tell you, you were somewhere in that position. You were not seeking the Lord when God touched your heart. You know, the thief on the cross, he wasn't searching out for the Lord either, was he? But he said, "Remember me that this day. When you enter into your kingdom, would you remember me?" And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm going to tell you right now, this is the way God saves his people, every one of them. Not a one to be left out. Notice what, after this work took place in Paul's heart in the 31st verse, it's an amazing thing. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." After this great change took place on the road to Damascus, the church had a time of peace then, a time where they're not suffering the havoc and the wrath of Saul and his henchmen, those who were taking them bound to Jerusalem, throwing them in prison, consenting to their death. But even in the midst of that great persecution, the church multiplied, it prospered, and it grew, just as I believe the early church did in a lighter case of that in the United States of America. I mean, it's a great thing to see. Let's go back now as we begin to look for a closing point in 1 Timothy. He's relating his experience. He said, "I'm the chief." He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, in whom I'm chief." The very day the chief of sinners came eye to eye with the Savior of sinners, his life forever changed. Whether you have that experience or not, that's what happened to you. That's what happened. You came eye to eye with the Savior of sinners, and he spoke into your heart, and there was forever a change. He goes on in verse 12, and he says, "I thank thee, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." When Paul said, "I am what I am," when he gave the benefit completely to God, he knew what he's talking about. "For by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a minister of the gospel, who was before a blasphemer." I mean, I said every bad thing you could say about God Almighty, and I forced people to do it, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He obtained mercy. He didn't go out and get it because he wasn't looking for mercy. I tell you, the folks he was chasing down needed some mercy, did they not? But the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed mercy upon this man. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." It was exceedingly abundant upon Paul, on Saul of Tarsus, the day that changed his life forever. "And love which is in Christ Jesus." An amazing thing. But I want to begin to close here in verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I attained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." He said, "I've been set out in front. I've been set out in front." Notice what it says, "For a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He said, "I'm the pattern." You know, have you ever made any clothes? You had a pattern. Every time they build something, they have a pattern. This is the pattern that is set forth, and this tells us how every child of God was born of the Spirit. By God's grace and God's grace alone, it was just like the Apostle Paul. It wasn't based upon their good behavior. It wasn't based upon their good works. They didn't get good one day and all of a sudden turn over a new leaf. It happened to them just like it happened to Paul. Maybe you didn't commit all the vile sins, the ungodly sins that Paul did. Maybe you hadn't put people to death. But whatever sins you've committed, whatever troubles you've had, you receive God's grace in your heart just like the Apostle Paul did. There was a change that took place in you sometime in your life, like took place in Paul. John Newton had that experience, not on the level, I believe, of Paul, but he was the captain of a slave ship. And when the Lord got through with him, he recognized a great change in his life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch is a worthless mortal. That's what that word means. That's what John Newsom said. I'm a worthless mortal. That's what we all are. We're worthless in the sight of God. By grace we've been saved. He's picked us up out of the lake of pollution and corruption and ungodliness. It's the greatest and the most amazing and most fascinating thing you'll ever read about. The grace of Almighty God. We don't have an inkling of understanding of how great His grace is. That's what grace is for. It's to deliver an ungodly people that cannot deliver themselves to the praise of the glory of His grace. Paul was the pattern. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You know, God's grace doesn't cease to exist in your life once you've been born of the Spirit of God. Did you know that? Paul was told by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was walking deep in the valley in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he had a thorn in the side. When he had been beaten. You read chapter 11, and I don't know of anybody that had went through the troubles and the difficulties that Paul had for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed three times that trouble would be removed from him. That thorn in the side. We've all got a thorn in our side of some kind. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever you're walking through today, God's grace is still sufficient. It was sufficient to deliver you out of a state of darkness into a state of light in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's still sufficient to deliver you from the troubles or get you through the troubles that going through you that are in your life today. You know, Paul wasn't delivered for those troubles, but Jesus said, my grace will get you through them. My grace is all you need to continue to walk forward in life. We all have troubles. We all walk in the valleys. I asked Brother Darrell this morning, I wondered how long we had spent in our lives if we could calculate it, walking in the valleys or walking on top of the mountains. I mean, we all have those experiences through the course of our journey here upon the earth. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient from start to finish. It's what saved us and what will deliver us into heaven. And it's what will help us to continue our journey here in this life. His grace truly is amazing. There's not a word, I believe, that we can truly explain the grace of Almighty God. And even when we walk contrary to His ways, when we do not do what Paul did and give up all things for the cause of Christ, God's grace was still sufficient to deliver us from a state of death and trespasses and sins to life in Christ. And one day we're going to live in heaven. May God bless you. This is my prayer this morning. May we hopefully have a better understanding that God's grace is miraculous. It saved us and it continues to save us and deliver us from day to day.